If you guys could just buckle up, I've got a lot to share in the beginning here so I can actually get to where I'm wanting to get. So I'm going to try and move as quickly as I can here. I'll try and stay fixed here to my notes. The different Gospels, they record, there we go, I started walking away already. The different Gospels record different parts of Jesus' final words just before he ascended into heaven. The famous Great Commission is one of these. It's recorded in the Gospel of Matthew, the very last words that Matthew records in his Gospel. And he records that Jesus expected of his disciples, along with the assurance that he would be there with them every step of the way. Matthew 28, 18 through 20 is where this is found. It says, "Then Jesus came to them and said, 'All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me, all authority. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I have commanded you, and surely I am with you always to the very end of the age.'" So Jesus says, here's what you do. You go. You go into all nations. You make disciples of them. You baptize them. And you teach them to obey everything that I taught you. You teach them to obey everything that Jesus had commanded us to do. And Jesus says, I will be with you through all of this. I'm not going to leave you alone through all of this. Now, Mark records something very similar, though Mark records some very different things in his. Some people have debated on this last part of Mark, the last half of Mark's last chapter. It was probably a piece of scripture that was added later. But nonetheless, what he records is the same gist of what is recorded in Matthew and what we'll also be looking in Luke's accounts. The expectation is clear in Mark's account, as it was in Matthew, that they were to go. They were to go and preach the gospel to everyone. And Mark states the result of going and preaching the gospel, that people will believe, and whoever believes and is baptized, they will be saved. Those who are saved, they are recognized by powerful signs. And Mark records that they did all of these things that Jesus expected them to do, and the results were exactly as Jesus said they would be. So we can read those words in Matthew or Mark chapter 16. It says, he said to them, go, there's that word again, go into all the world and preach the gospel to all creation. Whoever believes and is baptized will be saved, but whoever does not believe will be condemned. And these signs will accompany those who believe. In my name, they will drive out demons. They will speak in new tongues. They will pick up snakes with their hands, and they will drink deadly poison. It will not hurt them at all. They will place their hands on sick people, and they will get well. After the Lord Jesus had spoken to them, he was taken up into heaven and sat at the right hand of God. Then the disciples went out and preached everywhere, and the Lord worked with them and confirmed his word by the signs that accompanied it. So in Matthew's account, Jesus shares that their purpose was to share the gospel, to go into the whole world and share the gospel, and that he would be with them always. Now, he doesn't detail how exactly that's going to happen, but he says, this is what's going to happen. I will be with you. That is what will happen. Mark also records that Jesus states that the purpose of the church is for us to go and to make disciples, or rather in Mark's wording, to go and to share the gospel with the whole world. And then there would be a power associated with Christ's church. Though I'm not picking up snakes or drinking poison to test the words in Mark chapter 16. But I do know that if I'm in a situation where I have been put into or forced into dangerous conditions because of sharing the gospel, or forced to drink poison as a result of confessing that Jesus is Lord, I know that he will be there with me. And I know that he has the ability to save me from those persecutions and those hardships and difficulties that come our way as we follow his path. These signs of power that Mark lists, he lists some of them specifically, but if we step back from that and get a bird's eye view, he's talking about how the church would have power and the church would be known by the power that they had. These powerful signs, not just miracles, but signs that would be a sign to the rest of the world that they were set aside, that they were different from the world. A power that would empower them to do exactly what Jesus told them to do, to preach the gospel to all nations. So Matthew does not describe how Jesus is going to be with us. Mark does not identify exactly what the power is going to be to empower us to perform these miraculous signs. But when we take this little puzzle and we add in the Gospel of Luke, we get a chance to see a little more into this. As Luke's record of Jesus' final words, Luke makes a reference to the Holy Spirit, though even he doesn't mention the Holy Spirit by name. We'll get to how we know that that's what we're talking about. In verse 47 of his last chapter, it says, "And repentance for the forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations," same as Mark, same as Matthew, "beginning in Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things. I am going to send you what my Father has promised. But stay in the city until you have been clothed with power from on high." When he led them out of the vicinity of Bethany, he lifted up his hands and blessed them. While he was blessing them, he left them and was taken up into heaven. So Luke says that repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached to all nations. Luke, in line with Matthew, Luke, in line with Mark, are all saying the same thing, that Jesus said the purpose of the church was to share the gospel. To share the gospel, that Christ's church was to spread the news of Jesus' saving grace, the gospel story. But Luke adds in that you need to wait. You need to wait for what God has promised, that Jesus was going to send something that God had promised, that the Father had promised. And we understand that what Luke is talking about is the Holy Spirit, and we understand that by the fourth gospel in the Gospel of John. Now, in the Gospel of John, he doesn't have an account of the last words of Jesus. He doesn't have an account of Jesus' ascension. But what John does have is he has a whole large conversation that happens at the Last Supper. After the Last Supper, or kind of in between the Last Supper, depending on where some of this conversation took place, definitely after the washing of the disciples' feet, John records in chapters 13 through 17 a huge conversation that Jesus has with the disciples from the point of washing their feet all the way to walking to the garden. And in that conversation, nestled right in chapter 14, verse 16, he says, "And I will ask the Father, and he will give you another advocate to help you and be with you forever. The Spirit of truth, the world cannot accept him because it neither sees him nor knows him. But you know him, for he lives with you and will be in you. I will not leave you as orphans. I will come to you." So we get a chance to see this piece of the puzzle kind of connecting where Matthew's coming from. When Matthew records that Jesus says, "I will be with you always to the very end of the age." Here's what Jesus is talking about. It's this promise of the Holy Spirit, this advocate that's coming to us. This is how Jesus is going to be with us to the very end of the age. This is how this is going to take place, how this is going to happen, this advocate where Jesus says, "I'm going to send another advocate to help you." And not only does he live with you, he will be in you at that point. And so that's, and he makes it very clear just a couple verses down, verse 26, he says, "But the advocate, the Holy Spirit," making it very clear that we don't misunderstand who this advocate is, that Jesus is, or that the Father is sending in Jesus' name. "The advocate, the Holy Spirit, whom the Father will send in my name, will teach you all things and will remind you of everything I have said to you." So the Holy Spirit is an advocate. He is a supporter, an encourager, a counselor, someone to stand on our behalf. That's an advocate. And he will teach us all things and remind us of the things that Jesus taught us. In Luke's Paul Harvey book, many of you might know that Luke wrote the book of Acts, and Acts is basically part two. It's volume two. Luke wrote the Gospel of Luke, and then he did the rest of the story, the Paul Harvey section there, in the book of Acts, in Luke volume two. He connects all of this in our main scripture this morning. The power that Mark describes that comes from the Holy Spirit, the presence of that power that Matthew describes, where he says that all authority in heaven has been given to me, and Jesus says, "I will be with you always." So that the power of that presence that Matthew records from Jesus' last words, that the powerful signs that are accompanied by the Holy Spirit living inside of us that Mark records in his gospel, empower the church to go and do the mission that Jesus set them out for. So Luke reminds us of what he recorded at the very end of his last chapter in 24 of Luke. And then as he turns the page into volume 2, the very first chapter of Acts, verse 4 says, "On one occasion, while he was eating with them, he gave them this command, 'Do not leave Jerusalem, But wait for the gift my Father promised, which you have heard me speak about. For John baptized with water, but in a few days you will be baptized with the Holy Spirit. So now we get a little more information that really helps connect all this together. Then they gathered around him and asked, Lord, are you at this time going to restore the kingdom of Israel? They still had their mind on things, you know, of earthly power and earthly authority. And, you know, oh, is this the time? I mean, you died on the cross, you rose again, and now is this when we overtake Rome? Now is this when we become a superpower like Israel used to be in the days of David and Solomon? He said, it's not for you to know the times or dates the Father has set by his own authority, but here's what you need to know. So church, we need, I mean, this is a little bit extra. You can write in the margins on this one. We need to get our minds off of things that are unimportant and our minds on the things that Jesus says are important. They had their minds on these things and Jesus said, no, calm your thoughts. Let me tell you what you need to be focused on. Not this over here. Here's what you need to focus on. And that is this power of the Holy Spirit and the purpose of the power of the Holy Spirit. They're asking about questions over here, and Jesus refocuses. He renews their focus and says, here's what you need to think about. But here's something you will know. But here's something I can tell you. But here's something that's so much more important than thinking about other dates and other times and all the other things that our minds will get distracted by and questions we come up with. And Jesus says, no, center. Let's focus. But you will receive power. Power when the Holy Spirit comes on you. And you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. After he said this, he was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sights. Luke says that they will receive power, that we will receive power, that God's people, Jesus' disciples, God's children, those who are baptized into Jesus, when they receive the Holy Spirit, they will receive what? I'm not convinced that you believe that. We're going to receive what? Power. How can you say power in a wimpy voice? It just doesn't come out right. Power. We're going to receive power when the Holy Spirit comes into us. Power for a purpose. And the purpose is to be Jesus' witnesses. The church has been given the power of the Holy Spirit with the purpose. And read that right there, verse 8. Purpose of being Jesus' witnesses to empower us to be his witnesses in the world around us. To do what Matthew records, to go and make disciples. To do what Mark records, to go and preach the gospel to all nations. To go and do what Luke records and says that all, that repentance and forgiveness will be preached to all. We've been in the power of the Holy Spirit to accomplish that goal. Let's write this down. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be Jesus' witnesses in the world around us. The Holy Spirit empowers us to be Jesus' witnesses in the world around us. In your bulletins, you have an insert there. I asked Karen to put that back in there this Sunday. This is an insert from 2013. It's called the 50 Things That the Holy Spirit Does for God's People. And this was put together by the use of a few different resources I pulled together, and I double-checked every one of those verses back in 2013. This is a list of 50 things that the Holy Spirit does for God's people, for Christ's church. And I have this list. When I found pieces of this list and put it together, it was just such a great tool. For a while, I had it on my bulletin board, and I said, you know, that's not enough. It is in a, you know, I think 11 by 17 or something. It's on a big framed picture right past my computer monitor's here, is here. And right over here is this list blown up so I can see it. So I can look at that every day when I'm working on a sermon, when I'm praying for people in need, when I'm on my way out the door to go to a hospital visit, when I'm in my office getting ready for a wedding, when I'm in my office getting ready to go home and spend time with my family. It's right there. And I'm reminded of the 50 things that the Holy Spirit does for God's people. And it's powerful. And if you look at that list, you'll notice that all of those things empower us to be Jesus' witnesses. All of those things, they in one way or another, they empower us to be Jesus' witnesses. Perfectly in line with what Luke records in Acts 1 verse 8. We will have power when the Holy Spirit enters into us. Power to be Jesus' witnesses. If you read the book of Acts, it's just powerful story after powerful story after powerful story. And I tell you, if you'd read those stories without the Holy Spirit involved, guess what would be missing? Power. There wouldn't be stories in the book of Acts if it weren't for the power of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit empowering Christ's church. The early church was associated with power. It was synonymous with the church, the understanding of power. So much so that even Peter's shadow was viewed to have power in it. Acts 5:15, as a result, people brought the sick into the streets and laid them on beds and mats so that at least Peter's, what? Shadow might fall on some of them as he passed by. His shadow was so powerful because of the presence of the Holy Spirit in his life. That's amazing. You couldn't even serve food at a nursing home in the early church if you didn't have evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. Some of you are thinking, I don't remember reading about the nursing home in Acts. If you go to Acts chapter 6, you read about some widows, some Hellenistic Jews who had widows that were not being taken care of. They were not getting the daily distribution of food. And so they chose seven men, and they chose seven men based on two criteria. And the first criteria was that they were full of the Spirit to take care of these widows. You couldn't even bring food to widows in the early church without having evidence of the power of the Holy Spirit. That's how important, that's how foundational it was to have the power of the Holy Spirit. Big things were happening, and the power was associated with the church because the Holy Spirit was empowering God's people. The Holy Spirit was empowering Christ's church, Jesus' followers, to be witnesses in the world around them. So where is this power today? The same Holy Spirit, is it not? The church has the same purpose. The purpose for the church has never changed. Different churches will pick up different vision statements, different mission statements, which is a specific strategy that church is going to do, the same thing that every church is doing everywhere else. Our church, Bright, Whitewater Crossing, the goal of the church never changed, to share the gospel. And we've been given power. But where's that power? Where's that power today? If we don't have the power, does that mean we don't have the Holy Spirit? I can't believe that, because the Bible says very clearly that when we were baptized into Christ, we received the Holy Spirit. So those of us who have been baptized into Christ, we have the Holy Spirit. I do not doubt that. So if we have the Spirit and we don't see his power, then what's happened? Well, the Bible tells us that we can quench the Spirit. And no, that doesn't mean that we offer him a very large glass of water because he's thirsty and he drinks it and now he feels much better. We can quench the Spirit. We can put the Spirit out. See, when the Spirit came and rested on the disciples in Acts chapter 2, when they waited, as Jesus commanded them to wait for the promise that the Father is going to give to you, this promise of the Holy Spirit. When the Holy Spirit came down, it rested on them like tongues of fire. When Paul writes to Timothy, he says, I want you to flame in the fire the gift that you've been given, the gift that the Holy Spirit gave to him to be his specific part in the body of Christ. Paul says, flame into fire. Flame that into fire. The Holy Spirit is a fire burning inside of us. And church, we can quench that fire. We can pour water on it. Let's write this down. Well, actually, before we write this down, I got one scripture. It's a teeny little scripture. But 1 Thessalonians 5:19 says, do not quench the Spirit. if that were not a possibility, why in the world would Paul write that to the Thessalonian church? He writes it because it's possible. He writes it because it can happen. He writes it because it probably was happening, and he's giving them a warning. Do not do this. Don't put out the power for your purpose in the church. Without the power, what are we? How can we accomplish the purpose of the church without the power? If we're like just a smoldering fire that's had water poured on it and there's nothing but smoke, what good are we going to be? Don't quench the Spirit. Let's write this down. We have the ability to quench the Holy Spirit, to limit His power and effectiveness in our life. Why in the world would we want to do that? We are called to be God's witnesses. We've been given His presence, God living inside of us. How amazing is that? How much do we take that for granted? He's given to us His presence. The Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us. And He does so much. Look at that sheet. 50 things that the Holy Spirit does for God's people. Why would we ever want to limit His power and effectiveness in our life? I think it comes down to surrender and control. We are not willing to fully surrender to God. We are not willing to give God full control over our lives. We claim we give God our lives, but then we hold back. We don't fully surrender. And so we resist the Holy Spirit. We limit His activity in our lives, and in so doing, we quench Him. And if we quench Him, we quench His power. Church, we can't do that. We can't do that. And let's skip the discussion down here, something of deep and definitely is worthy of discussion, but we don't have time for it today. But let's skip over the discussion of right and wrong here. Let's even skip over the discussion of just plain manners, church, of how rude it is for us to receive such an amazing gift from God, and we disregard it, and we resist it, and we throw water on it. That's just plain out ungrateful and rude. Let's even move up to something even simpler than that. And just to practicality, just to the practicality, we've been asked, commanded, given the co-mission with Christ, a mission with Christ, go into the world and preach the gospel, the saving gospel. And those that hear it, they will believe and they're baptized and they'll be saved. We've been given that responsibility. And Jesus says, here's what you do. Matthew records it. Mark records it. Luke records it. Here's what you do. Now here's the power to go do it with. Just on a practical level, church, if God's command means anything to us, then quenching the Spirit would be a huge no-no in our heart, in our mind. Because that's the only way we're going to accomplish what God has sent us out to do. That's the only way we're going to go and make disciples of all nations, is by the power of the Holy Spirit. So if we're just going to go to a practical side of things, how do we expect to do the mission of Jesus? How do we expect to take Him seriously in the Great Commission and say, you know what, we're a Great Commission church, but we're going to limit the Holy Spirit? We can't. That doesn't make sense on a practical level. Just straight logic. Just straight reason. That just doesn't compute. It doesn't add up. It doesn't make sense. Here's what I want you to do, and here's what I'm going to give you to accomplish the task. And when we say, okay, we're going to do what you asked us to do, but we're not going to use the tools that you gave to us to do that. And Jim, when you went to work, not as a supervisor, but as a worker, what would happen if you showed up to work and you didn't have a tool belt, you didn't bring your saw, you didn't bring it, what would happen? Yeah, you go home. You can go home now. Why do we think we can go out and do the mission of Christ I mean, and compared, and I'm not putting your job down, but compared to Jim's job, compared to any of our job, sharing the gospel with the world, that's much bigger than any occupation any one of us have on this earth. Why would we think we're going to go into that job and go in without the tools God's given us to do it with? It doesn't make sense, does it? Why would we limit the Holy Spirit? Why do we do things to quench him? Could it be that we don't want to do what we've been commanded to do? Could it be that we are satisfied with being saved ourselves, but when it comes to sharing the gospel with others, we believe that that's the responsibility of other Christians, other members of Christ's church, and not my responsibility? Could it be that we're preoccupied with our own desires, the things that we chase after, our own agendas, our own schedules, our own lives? You know, I was talking with some people about the worship band and how difficult it's been on them to make some of the adjustments. And my first thought was, my heart went out to them. And I started thinking, how can we make things easier? What can we do? How can I make things easier for Julie, or make things easier for some of our singers that are coming from the first service that have no, you know, Hazel. And last week's service, I was working with her as I was leading worship, and she did a great job picking up on things. Julie jumped in, and Chris Moore jumped in, and everybody was helping. But that was tough. And so when that was brought to my attention, that it's really wearing on our musicians, it's really wearing on our singers, it's very difficult for them, my first thought was, oh, what can we do to help ease that? What can we help? And then it just kind of hit me, and I don't think I'm stepping out on things here. And if I am, then I'll stand alone on this, but good. Good. Let's struggle. Let's work together to make it better. Let's put an extra effort into it. That should be across the church. Let's do what it takes to step it up. Let's move forward. It's not going to be easy for any of us. If it means a little extra something, a little extra time, a little extra effort, I think we're a church that's willing to do that. I believe you're a church that's willing to do that. We see it in evidence right up here every Sunday of how they're working hard and coming together. And yes, it's a struggle. Yes, it's a little extra. Yes, you might walk away from a praise band practice and think, man, I had no idea what Sunday's going to sound like because that practice was awful. But you go home and you work a little harder. And you come back in Sunday morning and you know we've got a half an hour before Sunday school starts. And you just pour everything you got into that half hour so that when we come to worship time, it's the best that you can bring. And it has been excellent. And that can happen across the church. It's not going to be easy. Are we preoccupied with trying to make things easy? It's the mission of Christ. It's going to call for some sacrifice. It's going to call for some extra digging in of the heels. It's going to call for some extra elbow grease. And yes, good leadership can make things happen better. But even with good leadership, even with great leadership, it still means all of us stepping up and taking that extra effort and taking the extra load for everyone so that one person isn't the only person carrying the load. When the team works together, yes, it's tough, but they're working together. It would be really difficult for Hazel last week if she didn't have Julie stay an extra 20 minutes after practice to help her out with the songs. For Chris to sing side by side with her and really try and help her get the things together, it would have been much more difficult for her to bear that burden alone, but she bore that burden with a team and we all stepped it up. We've been given the power of the Holy Spirit and I think we exchange that for our own agendas, our own plans, our own schedules. Could it be that that's what's happening here? Could it be that that's what helps to quench the spirits? Because if we really want to obey God, if we really want to do what God has commanded us to do, if God's top priority in our life and his mission for us is top priority in our life, then everything else has to take a back seat. And if it doesn't, then we're quenching the spirit. Because we're saying, you know what, the mission doesn't matter to me as much as some of these other things. And the Holy Spirit's there, well, this is what I'm empowering you to do. And if the mission's not as important, then I'm not as important. Because this is what I'm here for, is to serve in this area. Why would we limit the power of God living inside of us? And I'm just trying to understand it, because it's the same Holy Spirit. It's the same purpose that God has had for the church for 2,000 years. And we should be known as people of power. People that are embodied and empowered with power. The nation of Israel, they were known as, they were feared by their enemies. Not because of who they were, but because of whose they were. They weren't feared because they were a huge army. They were feared because God was on their side. And God fought their battles for them. And their enemies were scared of them. Greater or lesser soldiers, it didn't matter. What mattered was that God was empowering them. And that was known in the ancient world. And the Israelites were feared. That was God's reputation in his people then. What is his reputation in the church today? Let's write this down. We are expected, we are obligated to live by the Spirit. While you're writing that down, I'm going to read just a couple passages here. Romans 8:12 through 14. Therefore, brothers and sisters, we have an obligation, but it is not to the flesh to live according to it. For if you live according to the flesh, you will die. But if you live, but if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit are God's children. Galatians 5:22-25 says the fruit of the Spirit is love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Against such things there is no law. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh and its passions and desires. Since we live by the Spirit, let us keep in step with the Spirit. We have an obligation to live by the Spirit, church. We belong to God. The Spirit lives inside of us, and we are expected to keep in step with him, that he would lead us and move in us and take us places, to live by the Spirit, to be led by the Spirit, to be attentive when the Spirit speaks, to be attentive to the nudges, to walk by the Spirit, to be consumed by what the Spirit wants in our lives more than we are concerned with what we want in our lives. The Holy Spirit lives in us, and he has been given to us to empower us to be God's people, to be God's witnesses. And he changes things in us. I'll do my best to share three real quick stories in the book of Acts. Just amazing little stories. Acts chapter 2. The Holy Spirit comes on the disciples and they all start sharing the gospel in all these different languages. And people listening are just amazed by this. And they're saying, how can we understand this in our own language? And there are other people saying, well, they must be drunk. Well, Peter stands up and he says, hey, we're not drunk. It's only 9:00 in the morning. It's way too early for that. He says, we're not drunk. As you suppose, what is happening is you're witnessing the prophecy of Joel, the Holy Spirit coming on his people, on God's people. And this came because of Jesus, who you crucified, but God raised him from the dead. God made him both Lord and Christ. In this message, they were cut to the heart, and they said, what do we need to do to be saved? He says, repent and be baptized, every one of you, for the forgiveness of your sins and the gift of the Holy Spirit. And this promise is for you and your children and for all who are far off, and 3,000 were added to their number that day. Acts chapter 8, Philip, one of those seven men that cared for those Hellenistic Jews' widows. He's out and the Holy Spirit speaks to him and says, I want you to go and stand by that chariot. And so he runs. He doesn't walk. He runs to the chariot. And when he goes there, he hears this man inside who is an Ethiopian, a different colored man, because I don't think I've seen many white Ethiopians. And so he's a different race from a different place, a different social. He was a treasurer of the king or the queen of Ethiopia, Candace, the queen of Ethiopia. So he was a couple pay grades above the nursing home guy. Okay, so we have a social class difference. You can even look at an intelligent class difference. This guy was into Excel spreadsheets. He was like the CFO, and here he is. He's a table waiter. He serves food. And so you can look at social class, work class, and intelligence, education, race, backgrounds. He was a Jew, and here we have an Ethiopian from Africa. All these differences. And the Spirit tells Philip to go there, and Philip could have gotten to that chariot, and he could have gone, oh, no, this isn't for me. This is way out of... No! What does he do? He stands there, and he hears him reading the prophet Isaiah, and he pokes his head up in there, and he says, do you understand what you're reading? He says, how can I? Unless someone explains it to me. So he hops in the chariot. He hops in the chariot of a complete stranger with all of these differences, and they just start riding along. He's not thinking about how am I going to get a taxi to get back home? How much is this going to cost me? No, none of that. He hops in there. Why? Because the mission of Jesus is most important, and the Holy Spirit was empowering him, and he was listening and being led by the Spirit. That's why. And so he hops in the chariot, and they're talking, and as they drive, they come to some water, and the Ethiopian says, hey, here's some water. Why shouldn't I be baptized? And Peter's like, okay. Or Peter, Philip's like, okay. And so he orders them to stop the chariot. You know, they hop out, baptizes him. After he baptizes him, we're told that the Spirit takes Philip away. So Star Trek fans, I just imagine that, you know, beam me up, Scotty. And I'll repent from quoting Star Trek later. But that's Acts chapter 8, Acts chapter 16. You see Paul, and he is in Philippi. He's in a Roman province, completely different from the area that Peter was in Acts chapter 2, completely different than the situation that Philip was dealing with in Acts chapter 8. And he's in Philippi, and as they're sharing the gospel, they're going about the mission of Jesus, this slave girl starts following around and saying, these guys are telling you the way to be saved, and it's not in a good way. She's possessed by a demon. So finally, Paul gets tired of it, turns around and, you know, be healed. You know, he casts the demon out of this woman, and she was a slave girl. She could predict the future because she had a demon, which makes me really question where these psychics get their power from. But she could tell the future because she had a demon in her, and when she got the demon cast out, she couldn't make money for her master anymore. So this causes a big uprising. It causes just a big deal. They bring out a big, what's that word called? When you have a big... No, they got riot. It's a big riot. I was thinking riot shields. It just causes this big riot in City Square. And so they throw Paul and Silas into jail. They strip them down. They beat them. They put them in chains. And at midnight, what are they doing? They're worshiping. How great is our God. Isn't that awesome? And an earthquake happens, and then all their chains fall off. And the jailer, who was asleep, takes a sword and he's about to kill himself, because it would be better for him to die at his own hand than to die as an example to the rest of the Roman soldiers. Here's what happens to a man who falls asleep on the job, and all of his prisoners get freed. But Paul says, no, wait, don't hurt yourself. We're all here. We all did something completely different than what we would have normally done. We all did something completely out of what we would have thought would have been the right thing to do, the logical thing to do, because they were led by the Spirit, and the mission of Jesus was more important to them than the mission of their own physical freedom. They said, hey, we're still here. Don't kill yourself. He came in, washed their wounds. He said, what did I need to do to be saved? They said, believe in the Lord Jesus. He took them to their house. They shared the gospel with them, and then him and his whole household were baptized into Christ. And the book of Acts is filled with stories like that. See, the Holy Spirit should change the way we think about things, the way we go about things. Let's write this down. Some of our final notes here. The Holy Spirit changes the way we look at our situation and the people around us. We notice opportunities that we would not have noticed before. We notice opportunities that we would not have noticed before. God's interruptions, we need to view them as our invitation. Completely different groups of people. Peter was talking to over 3,000 because 3,000 responded, and I know that means there's a number that didn't respond. Philip was talking to one person. Paul was talking to a family eventually when he went to their house. We have Peter talking to Jews. We have Philip talking to an Ethiopian, an African. We have Paul talking to Romans. We have Peter talking to, or Peter, who was, you know, one of the disciples, one of the three, the top three disciples. We have Philip, who is a later convert, who really just served at a very humble level, still did some amazing things. But he came in at a very simple level in serving in the kingdom. And we have Paul, who used to persecute the church, who was against the church, who found Jesus, who made him blind, and then he gained his sight back after being baptized, or connected with that. It was right before. So we have three different people, three different scenarios, three different people groups, three different ethnicities, three different locations. And in each of these situations, we see this happening, that they noticed opportunities that they wouldn't have noticed before. Peter getting made fun of. They're drunk. Peter just said, forget you guys. I'll go take the gospel of Jesus somewhere where they're willing to accept it. No. Peter stood up and he said, no, wait. We're not drunk. Let me explain that. He saw an opportunity where he wouldn't have seen one before. Philip, go and stand near this chariot. He goes and stand near the chariot and he hears this guy reading. He sees an opportunity he wouldn't have seen before. Paul and Silas in jail. Their shackles come off. Man, if I'm in that situation and my shackles come off, I'm like, praise Jesus, I'm saved. And I'm, pew! You know, you just see a shape of me in the dust, like in the old cartoons, you know? But no, they noticed an opportunity they wouldn't have noticed before. The Holy Spirit changes that. How is that changing it for you? How is he changing those opportunities for you? We should be noticing opportunity after opportunity after opportunity in our life that we would have never noticed. And when we think about the power of the Holy Spirit, some of us might think, well, I don't mess with the snakes that Mark's talking about. I don't drink the poison. I'm not putting my hands on people and healing them. I'm not speaking in tongues. I'm not doing all these other things that we see that we look at and we say, well, those are powerful things. But you look at these stories, and the power isn't from those things. The power is from these simple things that every one of us can be connected to. The power of seeing opportunities, noticing opportunities you never would have noticed before. And Jim, this is not your fault. I'll say in closing in a few minutes, but I'm not quite there. We look at people differently than we would without him. We look at people differently than we would without him. Peter, looking to this crowd, which most likely would have been the same crowd that was crying, crucify him 50 days prior. Peter looking at that crowd differently. This Jesus whom you crucified, God made him Lord and Christ. What do we need to do to be saved? Nothing for you. You just done messed up. You killed him. Now what does he do? He sees him differently. He says, repent and be baptized. And you will be saved. You will receive forgiveness for your sins. We see people differently. That's not doing something crazy. But I tell you what, the power of seeing people differently. Philip, going near that chariot, hearing this guy reading. And I don't know if he was reading in a different language, or you'd definitely be able to hear an accent. I'm not even going to try to go with an African accent and try and quote Isaiah, but just imagine it just happened, because that would have been really cool. He hears that, but he sees him differently because it's the power of the Holy Spirit empowering him to see people differently. Here's a guy in a different social class. He's a different race. He's from a different country. He's from a different background. He has a different set of intelligence than I have. He's on a different level than me in about every way you can measure. But the Holy Spirit empowered him to see him differently. Paul in jail. And we don't know if this jailer would have been one of the same guys that stripped his clothes off of him and humiliated him. If this prison guard would have been one of the ones that beat him and put his shackles on. And he's there with a sword to his stomach, to his chest. It would be so easy for Peter to look at him, and or Paul to look at him and say, yeah, go for it. Serves you right. You mess with God's people. He doesn't do that. The power to see people differently, it's amazing. And church, that's power we can see in our lives. That's power we can experience. Is that happening? Are we seeing people differently because of the power of the Holy Spirit in our lives? And last, here you go, Jim, in closing. We interact with people around us differently than the way we would without him. We interact with people. Peter interacting with all of those Israelites. Philip interacting with the Ethiopian eunuch. Jumping in a chariot with a complete stranger with all of these differences. Riding off into the sunset. Heading on his way back to Africa. Thinking, well, I guess I'm going to need a visa for a little while. I don't know what I'm going to do. I don't know how I'm going to get back. You know, it's going to be a long ride to hitch. Whatever it is, he's interacting differently than he would have interacted with before. And Paul, he goes to their house and shares with his whole family. Is the Holy Spirit empowering you? It should. He should be. To interact differently with those around you. The power of the Holy Spirit to be Jesus' witnesses in the world around us. We have the ability to quench the Holy Spirit, to limit his power and effectiveness. But church, we cannot do that. We should not do that. We are expected to, we are obligated to live by the Spirit, to live empowered.